Well, it's a joy to be here in Colorado. I've been in the state now for a little over 2 weeks, and I've been up in high elevation. It's good to get down here where I can breathe a little bit at this lower elevation. And I, too, have been looking forward to this. Back in June, 14th of June, I stepped down as the pastor at Grace Baptist Church of Starr, South Carolina, where I, like Brother Pastor had said, I've been for 23 years. And we transitioned to a younger man who was my associate. And I just praise God for the smoothness of that transition. The church is going strong and they support me, and it's just a joy. But I've had a burden to get back out on the road. I was in evangelism 7 years prior to pastoring the church for 23 years. And so my heart's been to get back out and encourage God's people across this land, encourage God's men across this land, and to be God's evangelist. You know, people wonder, well, what's the ministry of an evangelist? Well, basically, if you'll just take the title and break it into its two parts, you get a pretty biblical idea of what an evangelist, and you see the emphasis there, is supposed to be doing. An evangelist is a gospelist. He's a good news specialist, if you would. A gift to the local church to preach the gospel. Not just to lost folks, but to save folks, to encourage them. So with that in mind, turn to John chapter 10. How many of you have been through a door this morning? Raise your hand. That's a pretty stupid question and an easy answer. You wouldn't be here had you not had some experience with doors this morning. I got up in a wonderful guest house I'm staying in, and the first door I had an encounter with this morning was the bathroom door. And we'll leave it at that, okay? But I got through there and into the bathroom there. And then, of course, I had an experience with the bedroom door. That was a means of access to the hallway, which led to everywhere a man wants to get in the morning, the kitchen, where I had a nice couple of cups of coffee and a couple of fried eggs. And so anyway, you get the idea. A door is a means of access. We put doors on buildings so we can get into them. We put doors on buildings to keep people out of them. And the same holds true for bathrooms, bedrooms, living rooms, dens. You get the picture. Doors are a mean of access. Through doors, we get passage into what is on the other side of the door. Now you say, did you come from South Carolina to talk about doors? No, I came to talk about the door. Our Lord was a master of using common, everyday things we have experience with to declare eternal truth concerning Himself and concerning our need for Him. And one of these things that He uses is the door. And John chapter 10, I'd like to read verse 1 to 21. I know that's a lengthy reading. I don't normally read such a lengthy passage, but friends, if we do nothing more than read verse 1 to 21 of John 10, we will have profited by being in church. Pay attention as I read through this. Pay attention to our Lord's wisdom and the power of what He's saying. John 10, 1, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. Father, oh God, make clear the door. Make clear your Son by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray you'd thrill our souls as believers with our means of access to thee and eternal abundant life. And I pray that you'd convict anyone here that's not been through Jesus Christ the door, that they need to enter today into eternal life through faith in Jesus the door. I pray in Christ's name, amen. It's been said there's three basic needs for human beings, and that human beings, people like you and I in the world, we have these three critical hungerings and desire that we long to have fulfilled. One is to know that, number one, when we die, it's going to be okay. We're going to go on to heaven. We're going to not be held accountable for our many sins that we've committed. That we're not going to burn in hell, that we're going to go into some state of eternal bliss with God and with past family, and we're going to enjoy more beyond the grave, to be saved, to be forgiven, to have eternal life. That's man's greatest need. And everyone's been created with a conscience by God that they want to have some sort of peace about salvation. Number one need. The second need, it said, is that every one of us has a desire for security. While we're here on this earth, we want to be safe. That's why we put locks on doors. I enjoyed reading the pastor's comment on the safe in his study in there. He claims he hides in there at times when he doesn't want to be disturbed. I don't know about that, but We have safes to protect insurance papers and church documents. And I have a gun safe at home where I have my 75 guns stored. No, I don't have that many. But I have a gun safe. And we put locks on things. And we get insurance policies so our family will be safe if we decease. And on and on. We want to feel like we're okay, we're protected, we're being watched over. And then the third need, it's been said men have, is to have a sense of satisfaction with their life that they've lived. That they've counted for something. That their life has been worthwhile. That they're involved in something that's bigger than themselves. I came through the Rocky Mountain National Park yesterday, stopped at one of the centers there, saw the movie. And one of the head rangers up there on the movie said, you know, I got involved in the national park system because I wanted to count for something bigger than myself. And I sat there and thought, you know, that's admirable, and certainly the National Park Service and all of that would be a cause that would be bigger than just a man living completely just for himself. But I thought, you know, there's something greater to be involved in life than the National Park Service and the Rocky Mountain National Park. As glorious as it is, it's not going to last. Our Savior's going to come and reorder everything. So we want to be saved, number one. We want to feel secure. And we want to have some satisfaction. That we haven't blown life, that we haven't somehow missed what life was supposed to be about. And Jesus in John chapter 10 in verse number 9 just hits all three of those needs on the head. Look at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's your first need. Go in and out. There's your second need of security, and find pasture. There's your third need met in Jesus Christ. Saved, secure, and satisfied. Now the picture's Eastern. It's sheep country. It's Bible times. The sheepfold was thought to be a round type structure with rocks piled up about head high or a little higher, and then one opening left in the circular stone wall where the sheep would pass in at night and then lay down, and in the doorway the shepherd would make his nightly stand. He would sleep there, he would recline there, and the shepherd actually became the door of the sheepfold. With him in the door, the sheep were safe. They were secure. In the morning, he would lead them out, and he would be their security all day long. In the evening, he'd lead them back in and then become again that door of defense. And so the picture here our Lord uses was understood by Easterners in Bible times. Number one, Jesus Christ is the door. He said so in verse 9, that if any man wants to enter in through him, he or she can be saved. Folks, the Bible teaches that every human being ever born on this earth needs to be saved. I remember when I got saved, I called my dad on the phone. He was not a Christian. He had divorced my mother when I was 15. And I said, Dad, I got saved tonight. Now, I got saved in a revival-type meeting in California, of all places. Can you imagine? A Georgia boy had to go to California to get saved. God works in mysterious ways. I went forward in a Baptist revival meeting, got on my face, and I put my trust in Jesus Christ and what he'd done on the cross. I asked him to come into my heart to save my soul and forgive me of my sins based upon the shed blood he shed for me on the cross. And Christ came into my life, forgave me of my sins, and made a new creature out of me. I called and said, Dad, I got saved. And my dad, in his unbelief and pride, said, saved from what? And that was kind of a blow to me, a brand new Christian. But you want to know what? It's a legitimate question. Because if somebody gets saved, then they've been delivered from something. People get saved from burning houses. People get saved from capsized boats. People get saved from grizzly bears, etc. To be saved by Jesus Christ is to be saved from the greatest danger that faces everyone born into this world. And that's the danger of our sin and having to pay for our sin. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 23. Isaiah 53, 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's the epitome of sin. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity or the sin of us all. David said that he was conceived in sin. Paul told the believers at the church at Ephesus, and you hath he, God, quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so the picture the Bible paints is this: every one of us as human beings are born into the world dead in our sins. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and that implies we sinned in Adam. You see, when Adam sinned, the forefather of our human race, he plunged all of our human race into sin. And that's why David said when he was still in his mother's womb, he was a sinner. Because running through the veins of that little embryo in his mother's womb was Adam's blood, which was tainted with sin from the Garden of Eden. That's why in the church nursery, you don't have to teach the kids how to be bad. Amen? They know how to be bad. That's why children come into the world speaking lies. That's why every child has to be turned and worked with and taught to do right, because we come into the world depraved according to the Bible. We come into the world natural men, 1 Corinthians 2:14. We come into the world with no real hunger for God. We come into the world to please ourselves, the epitome of sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. As a youngster is born into the world, he has no relationship with God. And it's evident as a youngster grows up and gets to be a teenager, a young adult, if they've never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they go the way of the world and their lives become a mess. Folks, we're living in days where that's obvious. Every man needs to be saved, be forgiven, based upon what Christ did on the cross. Christ died in our place. Listen to a great verse, John 5, 24. For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My sin was piled on Christ. He became sin for me, that his perfection might be imputed to my account in my life. And in the eyes of God, I could be made right in Christ. When I got on my knees in California at the age of 20, and I repented, I turned to God for help. He put the righteousness of his Son on my account. And my sin had already been paid for by Christ on the cross. And that night in California, on this side of the altar at the age of 20, I bowed my head and I prayed a simple prayer, something like, Lord, I don't know all the details of what I'm hearing, but I do believe you sent your Son to die for me on the cross. And I ask you now to save my soul. When I did that, I went through the door of Jesus Christ and I was saved. And I've been saved ever since. I'm 62. That was 42 years ago. And friends, I am more convinced, more settled in my trust in Christ today than I've ever been. 42 years of experience with God and examination of the Scriptures and observing the world of men and things around me, I'm more convinced than ever of the song we sang, Jesus Saves. Hallelujah. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Have you been saved? Secondly, the door of security. We want to be secure in this life. He said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. Hey, we're good at it, aren't we? In and out. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've gone into my Honda car on this road trip and gotten out of my Honda car. I'm in and out, in and out. In and out. One of the door hadn't fallen off the thing. We go in the front door of the house, we come out the front door of the house. We go in the evening, usually we come out in the morning. In and out, in and out. We've been in the bathroom, out of the bathroom. You get the picture. We're in and out. This is a picture of our daily movement. And with the sheep, with the shepherd, the daily movements of the sheep were under his control and under his care. He makes a big deal here, as we've read, about leading the sheep out, calling them by name, them responding because they know him and they know his voice, and he leads them in, he leads them out. When they go out in the morning, they go out under his care, under his wisdom, under his guidance, under his protection. If a wolf comes, it's the shepherd's responsibility. He keeps them safe. When they come back in the evening, he counts them at the door. He checks them for scrapes, bruises, abrasions, etc. If one of them's got a bad attitude, he might smack him a little with his rod to get his attention. But in and out, every day, the sheep move under the security of their shepherd. Jesus is our access to being safe and secure. First of all, he is our eternal security. You know, most folks, or a lot of folks wrestle with this thought of once saved, always saved. In fact, us Baptists are kind of maligned by some groups because we believe in eternal security. In other words, we believe that if you come this morning and get on your knees and you go through the door of Christ and are saved, that you will be saved forever. That there's nothing really you can do if you go out of here and do something terrible. There's nothing you can do to change the fact you have been saved. Now, the reason we believe that is because this book teaches that. It's not some Baptist thing as much as it is a Bible thing. The Bible teaches eternal security. John 1:11, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, they came through the door, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. You have children? They came into the world. Are they still your children? Have any of them ever done anything stupid? We don't need to go into details, okay? Have any of them ever really gotten into really bad trouble? There might be someone who has a child in prison. Does that mean they're not your child? Friends, listen to me. When someone is born into a family, they can't get unborn out of the family. They are children. And when I got on my knees in California at 20 years of age and I cried out to God to save me through his son Jesus Christ, God gave me the power to become one of his children, and he took me into the family. And God's way better than any earthly father or parent. He is not in the business of kicking children out of his family. When you become a child of God, you are eternally a child of God. But now, mind you, as our eternal Father, He also disciplines us and He corrects us as we should our children. When my son Cody did stupid or mean or arrogant things, I disciplined him, but I didn't go down to the courthouse and demand they take him out of my family, because he's my son and I love him. So I disciplined him and corrected him and loved him and taught him. And today he's still my son. And when I got saved at the age of 20, I became a child of God. And I've done some stupid things and some proud and arrogant things even since I got saved. And God has taken me to his woodshed. And I've been corrected, and I got news for you. I'm still being corrected by my Father. But he is my Father. Look ahead in John chapter 10, a few verses over. Look down at verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, say the next word out loud, eternal life. And they shall, say the next word, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a picture. I'm in, here's this little bottle cap. This is me. Jesus Christ said that I am in his hand. He said that no man is able to get me out of the hand of Jesus Christ. Then he adds, I'm in my Father's hand. And in Ephesians, Paul said, the Holy Spirit has sealed the whole deal until the day of redemption. Now, folk, you might be able to get that bottle cap out of my hand if you're strong enough, but you're not strong enough, and I'm not strong enough, and nobody's strong enough to get me out of Jesus Christ's hand and God the Father's hand. I am eternally safe. But you want to know what? I'm not living in eternity yet. I'm here in the nasty now and now. And there's robbers and thieves and drug addicts and gangs and tornadoes and floods and snakes. And oh, there's all kinds of dangers to me now on a daily earthly basis. Am I secure? I go in and out every day with Jesus Christ. I love what the scripture teaches about Jesus Christ being in charge and in care of us on a daily basis. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:28. A lot of people quote this verse, but I don't know if they really appreciate all that it's teaching. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, I am in the hand of Jesus Christ. I'm in the hand of God. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I have been predetermined, God has already determined, that he's going to conform Gary Bill into the image of Christ. And so every day of my life, if a trial comes, if a tire goes flat, if a loved one gets sick, if I lose an arm in an accident, whatever befalls me, I know that it's in the counsel and wisdom of God to bring me into conformity to Jesus Christ. And so every day I am secure. Since I got saved at 20, there's never been a day that Christ hasn't led me out and brought me back in. And I've been through some disappointments. I've been through some wars in ministry. I've been through some hurts. We all have, haven't we? I'll go through more, but I go through every day realizing that God is my Father, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Shepherd, and when He leads me out in the morning, He's already out in front of me, before me, scouting, looking for the right places, keeping me from the wrong places. And the things that come into my life, they come into my life under the sovereign control of a Savior named Jesus Christ. I am His sheep, He is the shepherd, and I am safe. Hallelujah! The third need that we have is to be satisfied. We are living in such a day of dissatisfaction. People are chasing their tails. You ever seen a dog chase his tail? It's fun to watch, I'll admit. But it's kind of fruitless, you know what I'm saying? He doesn't ever catch it. And if he does, what does he call it? His own tail. I mean, you know. Sadly, on a more serious level, people all around us are chasing their tails. There are people trying to be satisfied in pleasures. Boy, we live in a day of pleasure and entertainment. Being in the Rockies the last couple of weeks, up around Gunnison, up around all that national forest with all the roads and motorized trails, man, we have more gadgets and gizmos and toys today than it's ever been. It's incredible. People are chasing after fun and pleasure, and others are chasing their lusts. What a day of unfaithfulness in marriage. What a day of promiscuity. What a day of alcoholism and drug abuse we live in. People are trying to find something to satisfy this hunger, this void in their life that they never can seem to satisfy. They chase after money thinking, if I could make $1 million, I'll just be at peace. But they make $1 million, and guess what? They want $2 million. Or if I can just do this or get that or marry him or marry her or have that girl or have this experience or get high again, it'll erase this longing, this dissatisfaction in my life. Men will never be satisfied apart from Jesus Christ. Never. It can't happen. Why did God create every man? God creates us for His glory. And God creates us for fellowship. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Who was seeking whom? God came seeking Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. Why? God created Adam and Eve to bring Him glory and to fellowship with Him. And Adam's disobedience broke that fellowship. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever of these broken sinners would believe in Him, they would not perish and go to hell and suffer eternal death as the wage of their sin, but they'd have everlasting life back with God. God sent His Son to reconcile lost sinners to Himself. And no sinner like you and I will ever be satisfied apart from a relationship with our Creator. Men try with everything they can think of today, but it never leads to satisfaction. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He will go in and out. He'll have that daily and eternal security, and he'll find pasture. I'm not very familiar with sheep. I noticed one outside my door this morning, though. I turned around there from the car, and I thought there was a bear laying there. It was a big old sheep laying there, there where I'm staying. I'm going to get to know that sheep a little better. I don't know that much about sheep, but I understand that sheep love good grass. They love pasture. And that was one of the main jobs of the shepherd, was to find them good pasture. That's why he would leave them sometimes with the porter at the sheepfold, and he'd go out in the evenings when the sheep were safe and the porter was watching, and he'd scout. He'd go miles this direction, that direction. He'd find good, green, lush grass for them to have, because sheep aren't satisfied except but what they have good feed, good pastures. Well, Christ satisfies us in every way. Christ is our spiritual satisfaction. You see, God made us spiritual creatures. Do you know that? Men want to have spiritual experience. There's a void, there's a hole in man that God put there that can only be satisfied with a spiritual relationship with their Maker, with God. And men have this hunger to be into something spiritual. Well, the only true spiritual satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ, knowing God through His Son. In Revelation 4:11, these are the words recorded. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I find complete satisfaction in knowing God. How can I not? When I've been talking to God this morning there on my bed in that wonderful guest house, I've been having fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I've been sharing my heart with Him, and God has been responding to me, not with audible voices, Pastor, but in my heart I've had the assurance and the fellowship and the love of God flooding my soul. I'm serving the Lord God today as His evangelist, and I am satisfied. Are you satisfied in your life? Are you involved in the only thing that can truly satisfy your soul? That's Christ. That's knowing God. It's a wonderful satisfaction. Christ satisfies men materially. You mean they get all they want? Not exactly. But you see, God can change your wanter inside. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:11, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He went on to say, I've learned, and it's a learned thing, that in whatever state I am, to be content. And he was talking about material things at that point. You see, when Jesus Christ becomes your Savior, your Lord, and when you become connected to God through Jesus Christ and you begin to serve and know and love and obey and worship God, it's amazing how God will make you content with whatever material position God gives you in life. There is satisfaction materially in Christ. Christ satisfies men emotionally. Oh, we have a lot of emotional upheaval today in our country. And usually it's tried to be fixed with drugs. If a child has emotional problems at school, they want to put him on Ritalin or something. One of the first things they do with young people that are emotional problems at school is they drug them. That is not the solution for emotional disturbance and trouble. What's the solution? A relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus Christ met a guy who was emotionally disturbed. That's putting it mildly. He was actually demon-possessed, the maniac of Gadara, running wild in the mountain, in the tombs. He lived in a graveyard of all places, unclothed, cutting himself with stones. The guy was crazy. Christ came and cast the demons out of him. And the Bible goes on to say, moments later, that same fellow was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And that's what Jesus Christ does for people. He satisfies people emotionally. In John 16, Jesus said, be of good cheer. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I'm an overcomer in Jesus Christ today. I am emotionally stable because I am worshiping and fellowshipping with my Creator. Christ satisfies men intellectually. Sometimes it's very hard for an intellectual to be saved because he's too smart for his own britches. Jesus said that he came to convert childlike people. Jesus said in one place he's hidden the things of salvation from the wise and prudent. If men are too smart for God, they're too advanced to have to depend on a Savior like the Bible presents, then they're too smart to be saved. But understand something. Christ can satisfy a man intellectually. In other words, if you're prone to intellectualism and you like to study things and dissect things and understand things, I've got good news for you. If you'll come to Christ like a child today, he'll give you the whole canon of Scripture to feast on for the rest of your living days. And if you think you want to be intellectual, I've got a good place to send you. You go into the mind and heart and wisdom of God, and you'll not even scratch the surface before you see him face to face. Christ satisfies men in every way. He satisfies us domestically. Show me the husband and wife that are both in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who are daily, John 15, abiding in the Scriptures, and I'll show you a marriage that is a marriage of satisfaction. Show me a family where mom and dad are saved and leading their children to know and love their Creator through His Son, Jesus Christ, and I'll show you a family that is experiencing great satisfaction in life. Show me families without God, without Christ, and without the love of God in their homes. And I'll show you wrecked marriages and wrecked children and all kinds of problems. You see, the means of access to satisfaction is Jesus Christ. And Christ satisfies men eternally. How long do you reckon you're going to live? How many of you think you'll live to be 100? Raise your hand. We don't have any many. No, you haven't gone over positive thinking here or anything. We could go right 90, 80. How many of you think? I think I'll live to be 60. I'm 62. Amen. I made it to 62. So. How long are you going to be dead? How long are you going to be on the other side? I like to walk through a graveyard over across from our house behind a big Baptist church out in the country. It's an old, old church. And unfortunately, it's about as dead as some of the graves in the back of the churchyard, but we won't get into that, okay? It's not my home church. But I like to go over there and walk through the graveyard sometimes and look at the tombstones. They've got people buried there from the 1800s, the late 1800s. And I like to look down at a grave of Joseph Smith, let's say, the sister Joseph Brown, Joseph Green, whatever, Joseph, and see that he was born in such and such a year. He lived 50 or so. If you lived 50 or 60 years back in the 1800s, you were doing something. But then I think, well, how long has he been gone? How long has he been out in eternity? Well, if he's 1800s, you know, I'm no real math whiz, but I can figure out pretty close. Well, he's been gone a lot longer than he was here. And then the thought hits me, for 150 years, that fellow, or 180 or whatever years, he's either been twisting in the pit of the damned, or he's been enjoying the bliss of being with his Creator. Christ satisfies men forever. I will ever be satisfied with Jesus Christ. There'll never be another moment in my experience on this earth or in the next life where God will not be my satisfaction. And all of that has come because I went through the door. Saved, secure, and satisfied in Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer this morning. I'm going to let Pastor in just a moment have this invitation. He knows best how to run it here at this church. But I want to say to everyone gathered here today, your greatest need is Jesus Christ. If you have never humbled yourself and confessed to God, I am a sinner. I am going to pay for my sins in hell, and I don't want to do that. I do believe you sent Jesus, your Son, to die for me. I believe what the Bible says. I want you to save my soul, God. Come into my life, forgive me of my sins. If you've never done that, my friend, you need to do that today. God calls people through His Holy Spirit in your heart. Our Lord died for the sins of the world. He said Himself, come to me, all ye that labor, I'll give you rest. Whosoever will may come. If you've never accepted Christ, would you today, when I turn this over to Pastor, would you come forward and let me, I'd be glad to sit down with you after the crowd leaves and open the Bible, and in just a few minutes I can show you how to pray and accept Christ as your Savior. If you will turn to God away from your sin to Christ, He will save you. Would you do that? And then, believer, listen, believer, are you satisfied? Are you being satisfied? So many believers today that are anxious and troubled and worried and scurrying and scheming, and it's usually because they're not abiding in their Savior. If you feel a need to come even to the altar and confess your lack of abiding and your dependence on yourself. Perhaps you've committed sin that's come between you and the fellowship with your Father. Perhaps you need to come and confess that sin either at the front or in your pew and reestablish a daily relationship with God through Christ. Father, have your way in this invitation. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to come and accept Jesus today and be saved, I pray you'd lead them and bring them and help us believers to examine our hearts and rejoice in the security and the satisfaction we have in you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.